And bring a Christmas message this morning, and I hope will be an encouragement. It's found there in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter number 2. I'm sure by this time, being December 22nd, that everyone's Christmas shopping is complete. Everyone has got their Christmas cards, maybe in the mail, maybe not. But last minute errands and things to buy for the Christmas dinner and the Christmas party and different things of that nature, you know, it is that time of year. And a lot of times we are running on fumes and to get to the one place to the next. I'm reminded of this one lady who waited until the last minute to send her Christmas cards. And she knew she had 49 folks that she wanted to send a card to this year. She had already made a list and she was wanting to send it out. But in a hurry, she rushed into the store and bought a package of 50 Christmas cards, and it looked beautiful. Had red with a beautiful tree, Christmas tree on the front, and Merry Christmas on the front, and say, hey, this is perfect, good deal. Got it, picked it up the box, and went home. Still in a big hurry, she addressed all 49 of them, and got them in the mail and sent them off. And she was relieved that she did that, but she made a mistake. And such in a hurry, the mistake she made, she did not read what was inside the card. You say, well, how could she do that? Well, she was in a hurry again, just at this time of year. We can be forgetful. We can't let things slip. This was one of them. And on Christmas Day, when things had quieted down somewhat, she happened to come across the one leftover card sitting on her table. And so what she did is she read the message that was inside that she had sent to the 49 of her friends, and much to her dismay said this: this card is just to say a little gift is on the way. So she had a little follow-up work to do. But it can be like that. Sometimes we get in such a hurry and do not pay attention to detail. But it's all right, because I'm sure it's the thought that matters. Amen. What we see here in Matthew chapter 2, if you'll look there with me, I want to read just a few verses here. Matthew chapter 2, and I'll begin reading there in verse number 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. That was the Lord Jesus there with his mother. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let's pray together. O God of heaven, we are rejoicing this morning that we know of the Savior that was born over 2,000 years ago. Lord, we to this day are reminded of the greatest birth that ever took place, the birth of the Savior of all mankind that would trust Him. Lord, today, as we look to your word, I'm praying that our hearts would remain in awe of this great account of the Christmas story, of these wise men approaching the little babe, the young child, Lord, in a great spirit of worship. So we're praying now, Lord, that you would draw us in close to the truth of this passage and change us and transform us today. For your great glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled this: what does God want for Christmas? What does God want for Christmas? Most of us are familiar with making and creating Christmas lists of things that we want for Christmas. Whether a kid or an adult, this list can be practical and appropriate. It helps those of our loved ones that are desiring to buy a gift of some sort and are interested to bless us in that way would like to know some things that maybe we would like, some things that we would be interested in. And so lists are created and even for instance, technology today and these multi-billion dollar companies who know how to take your money, they even things such as Amazon that you're able to create wish list. And isn't that convenient? And I surely appreciated the option. And as we have family that would say, listen, just put some things on the wish list and your family or friends, whoever wants it, has access to it. And you can maybe get some gifts that you can use. But then we see that there's these options of making lists for gifts. In a conversation the other day with my children, I was explaining the reason we exchange gifts on Christmas. And I told them it was because of Jesus' birthday that we exchange gifts. And the question came and they asked this, and it was a good question. They said, well, what are we giving for his birthday? And I said, you know, that's a really good question. What are we going to give Jesus for his birthday? Don't you think that's a good question, church? Because after all, it is his birthday. Well, as I began to talk and explain it, I thought about it even more. And sometimes these theological questions for children are not so easy to explain. But nevertheless, I thought about the fact that Jesus was born that man may no more die. What a birth. What a birth worth celebrating and honoring. What is it that we can understand about this birthday of the Lord Jesus? And when it comes to the context of, again, nothing wrong with exchanging gifts, but what is it that we could give God for his birthday, which is Christmas? Well, you think, what can we give back to such an unspeakable gift that came through his incarnation, that came through his arrival on earth through the Virgin Mary? We know that we can't pay for this gift. We would be theologically off big time the moment we think we can pay for the gift that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can't pay for the gift. We can't even earn the gift. We can't match the gift. But I want to tell you this morning, we can give something to honor and celebrate this gift. We most certainly can. And I believe we can learn from these wise men from the East who trekked over 1,500 miles to Jerusalem to do what? To recognize, to celebrate, and honor the birth of the great Savior and King of glory, Jesus Christ. And they brought him some gifts. And church, I'm convinced this morning that we can learn some things, even from that verse right there, about what we can give God for Christmas. Now, when I say give God, we know God doesn't need anything. But I'm here to tell you dogmatically, there are some things that God wants. He wants some things from us that we see come through these wise men. Notice with me three things here that we can give God that we see in the lives of the wise men. Number one, we see that we can give God his rightful place. His rightful place. Notice with me there in verse number 11. It says, and when they had come, and when they were come into the house. What does the Word of God say? It says that when they saw the young child, that's King Jesus, with Mary his mother, the Word of God says they fell down. Now understand the context of who these wise men were. These wise men, referred to as Magi, they were ancient people. They were an ancient people group that, date back possibly to Abraham's time. They came from a priestly line of the Medes and Persians. And, by the way, this people group, the Magi, they were monotheistic. They worshiped one God, just like the Israelites did. The one true God of the Bible. But they were monotheistic in their religion, although we do not know how many of them were believers in the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, but we know these were. And that's what makes this story so interesting as we see their approach to the Messiah. You know, they are well, these Magi, they're well documented in the book of Daniel, are they not? Several times we see interaction even with Daniel himself and Magi. And we see that what their responsibility was is they were basically professionals in astronomy and astrology and the future things that they were known for. And that's who is approaching the king's house here. Remember, not only were they very intelligent men, but they were men of great prominence because of their understanding of the stars and future things. You understand they were greatly used by the empires through the ages. Even the four major empires that we often reference, even in the study of Daniel, but primarily we see them in the Babylonian Empire, and of course the Medes and the Persian Empire. And then you can see them in the Greek Empire, in the Romans Empire. We see them being used there in, with their talents and their abilities. But they were men of prominence. They had rose to power through their knowledge, and they were influential. And so they, as they approach this, you need to understand that the significance of what they're about to do. They are putting Christ in his rightful place. They were seeking him first. Up until this point, you remember the distance they had traveled, possibly up to 2 months. No telling what they had gone through. We talked about that this past Wednesday night, the faith that they exhibited, the things that they probably experienced along that trip. But they didn't give up because they had one goal in mind, and that was to find the King of the Jews. And I do believe through the influence of Daniel that they knew that this was the Messiah. And they were going at all cost to find him. They made Jesus a priority. There are some things we can learn from that in our life here 2,000 years later. What can we give God in our lives today? If we can use that terminology, what can we give God for Christmas? I believe we can give God his rightful place. That he has the priority. He is first. He is the one we're seeking after day in, day out. And as we think of Jesus, as he told there in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus put a priority on seeking God. And I pray that we too understand that the Christmas season should remind us that Jesus should be first, not just during December, but every day of the year. And I believe that the example we see here, we also see that he was made a priority, but he was also elevated. Jesus was elevated above the Magi. They elevated him above themselves. Notice the word there, fell down. That is significant. That was not an accident. We use that terminology, they fell down. Usually what we refer to is somebody that we just laughed at because they tripped on something. Now, I know some of you don't do that. You don't laugh at people that fall, okay? But nevertheless, this was not an accident. This was on purpose. And by the way, can I remind you that we do not worship Jesus Christ by accident? Doesn't just happen. Worshiping the Lord God Almighty happens on purpose. You didn't get out of the bed this morning and get dressed and come to the house of God on accident. You purposed in your heart that you wanted to come worship the King. And that is, my friend, that was the heart of the wise men. They came with purpose and they elevated the Lord Jesus above themselves by falling down. This Greek word, pipto, means to descend from a higher place to a lower place. They got low. They got down to the ground when they walked into that house where the young child was. What were they giving God by this act of falling down? I believe they were giving God submission. You know, we can give God submission every day of every moment of our lives. That's something God wants. He commands. He commands that His children and all the earth, in fact, submit under His control, His power, His kingship. And I believe that these magi, who were very prominent, very powerful people, as they approached this house, they fell to the ground on their knees to show that submission to the King of Glory. But it doesn't stop there. The Word of God's going to continue. But we see that it's important for us to show submission to our King. How do we do that? It's simply by humbling ourselves before His great holiness. As we think about Him coming from glory and taking on flesh and being sinless and being the Creator and being awesome in every way, coming to this earth for you and for me. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? It is. It is incredible, and it should, when we meditate it enough, it should lower us. And that's exactly what I believe God wants us to do. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. I believe that we can give God submission. I believe when we give God submission, He increases and we decrease. You remember what John the Baptist said? He said this in John 3:30. He, that's Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease. That is what true submission will do in this life. The Christian should say, I don't want to be more glorified in this life. I want Him to be more glorified. Jesus Christ must increase. This life is not about me. But boy, it's not about look at me, look what I've done, look what I'm doing. You know what this life is about, brethren? It's about look at Him. I'm thankful that John the Baptist, when Jesus was coming, he said, behold! In other words, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And may every Christian life speak that message to a lost and dying world. Behold! The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That is something we can give to the Lord this Christmas and every day. His rightful place. But then secondly, we can give Him His rightful praise. His rightful praise. You see, the word worship here that you see in your Bible, it says that it fell down, and this next word is worshiped, which is a different word than fell down. It carries on an even deeper meaning of what was going on in this house. What does this mean? It means that not only was it submission, but it shows a profound reverence to Jesus Christ who was there with His mother. A profound reverence and obeisance that was there that you just don't have for anybody. In fact, among the Orientals, especially the Persians, not only when they showed an act of worship and reverence, not only would they fall to their knees, but they would also make it a point to get as low to the ground as they could and to touch the ground with their forehead. And they would let the ground, when it touched their forehead like that, that is an act of worship and an act of praise and an act of exalting. And that is the goal of the Christian life. Getting low that we might exalt Him And it's not always just in physical form, but even more importantly, it is the heart. It is the attitude of the heart, making sure we're always putting Christ first and exalting Him and His deity and His magnificence and how marvelous He is. That is what we see here. They fell down in an act of worship. Listen at other passages that refer to this account, and it's the same word used. Let me remind you, just in case there would be some that think, well, that was just them being respectful. It wasn't worship. Listen to what this says. The same word is used in Luke chapter 24, verses 51 through 53. I'll read it. And it came to pass while He blessed them. He's there with the disciples. He's revealed Himself after the resurrection. And listen to what it says. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And listen to verse 52. And they, the disciples, worshiped Him. Same word. And returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And then Matthew chapter 28 verse 9. Same word. It says, and as they went to tell His disciples, in this context, it's the two Marys that had gone and found the empty tomb. And of course, they were ecstatic. They just couldn't believe what was going on. They couldn't believe their eyes. And of course, the angel gave them the message to go. Jesus is going to reveal Himself. So on their way to spread the news, Jesus meets them. And this is what happens. And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail, all joy. And they came and held Him by His feet and get it and worshiped Him. That is what God wants from us. He wants, and something we can give Him not only on Christmas Day, thank God, but we can give Him every day of our lives. We can worship the Lord God. Psalm 95:6 says this, oh, come and let us worship and bow down, the Word of God says. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Listen, we have to be cautious here we don't want anybody taking this the wrong way, but there's something about getting low before the glory of God. There's something about, and I know it, and there are certain seasons of our life where you may not be able to physically move as you once did. So the heart is the main part, but there is even something in our expression of adoration to getting low before the Lord God. And if you are physically able, can I encourage you to do that from time to time? It's to show just an expression to the Lord God by getting on your knees or getting on your face and just exalting Christ and His holiness, that He might increase and you might decrease. I believe that was the spirit that we see here. He had His rightful praise. God loves it when we exalt Him, when we praise Him. He wants that, and we can give Him that as a gift, if you will, as a sacrifice of praise. We can do that. You know, it's beautiful to the Lord. Notice what He said in Psalm 33:1. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Get this, for praise is comely for the upright. You know what that means, comely? It means it's beautiful. It means it's pleasing to the Lord. I'm all about doing anything that would please my God. And that is a gift that we can give Him, if you will, that God allows us, because we can't buy anything for God, but surely He allows us to give things back to Him. And it's all because of Him that we can do it. As we were singing together, was it not? Oh, come, let us adore Him. Brethren, we are guilty sometimes, are we not, of those songs becoming so repetitious and they just kind of become old hat to us. And I'll raise my hand on that. Sometimes it just doesn't get down very deep. But brethren, with the Lord's help and the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to let those songs get deep into our hearts. Allow them to affect us to where our heart is transformed in an act of worship to the God of glory. And I believe that is what we see taking place here. These magi are giving God his rightful praise. But then thirdly, in closing, we see here his rightful possession. We see the magi giving God his rightful possession. Notice there, he says there at the end of verse 11, and when they had opened their treasures. I love that phrase. You ought to underline that if you hadn't in your Bible. Opened their treasures. That's something God wants us to do all the time, brethren. To open our treasures. Open ourselves up to Him. And what we have here is these magi came in and they brought precious gifts to give. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now there are some that have said that these have significant meaning in them. It's very possible and even likely, I would say. But we don't know that for sure. One thing we have to take at face value is that they were expensive gifts. They were precious gifts. They were valuable. They were greatly used. And I do believe they are emblematic as well. I do believe there is a good possibility of that. Of the gold, speaking of his royalty and kingship. And of course, the frankincense, speaking of his deity. And then of the myrrh, talking about his suffering. That he would go to the cross of Calvary. It's very possible. But one thing's for sure is that they were precious gifts. And they were giving them because God was worthy of all of them. And they says they opened their treasures. And we see that that is them saying from a spirit of their heart, I believe, saying, Lord, this all belongs to you. And on this Christmas season and every day of your Christian life, if you're not a Christian yet, I want to just tell you, my friend, make this Christmas season your first one as a true Christian. Stop putting the conviction off. You've heard the good news, the gospel. You know God loves you. You know you're a sinner. You know Jesus died for you so that you would not have to spend eternity in hell, but you would be forgiven and your life would be His and you'll go to glory one day when you die from this earth. If you are still putting that off, please, by the glory of God and the power of God, just call on Him to be your Savior. But for those of you that already know Christ, are you opening up your treasures to Him every day? Saying, God, this is precious to me. But I want you to know, it's yours. It's yours. All of it. All of it. Everything I have, God. Everything I have, plus, that's precious to me. Everything. It is yours. We give you all, Lord, that we have. What do we have? Well, we have submission. We have praise. We have gratitude. And we can give that today. God's not looking for us necessarily to bring Him gold this morning or frankincense or myrrh. These are gifts that are, I believe, symbolic of a heart that worshiped Christ. And that, my friends, is where God wants us this morning. I think of some of my favorite stores and that have things in them that I, quite frankly, would really want to have. One of those stores is the Bass Pro Shop. I like that store. It's just something about it. My wife, in fact, she's not up here so I can say this. She won't be embarrassed. She has to put me on a timer when I go in that store. That and fireworks stores. She's got to put me on a timer. I'll spend all day in there just looking and marveling at all the things. And I got to thinking about all the treasures in that place. And I just got to thinking that, you know, hypothetically speaking here, just imagine that if the owner of Bass Pro Shop were to come to Brinson Jennings and said, Brinson, I want you to know something. I'm feeling very generous this Christmas, and I want you to know that you can come to this store and you can have anything you want. I want to tell you, I know that's never going to happen. But for the sake of the illustration, let me say this. How would I respond? Well, I would be ecstatic. And I would think, wow, anything in here? anything in here is mine? I can have it? The first question, Brother Ricky, that I would ask is, the guns too? You sure the gun section, they're available? And then I would ask, well, you didn't say outside. I notice you have some boats lined up on the outside. Would they be available too? Yes, yes. Everything outside, inside that's connected to this store, that's owned by this store, you have access to. That would be pretty cool. That would be that owner opening up the treasures of his store. But I want to tell you something, not to sound irreverent here, but I want to tell you something, church. Listen to me. God is excited and pleased when his possession, blood-bought possession, his children, open up their treasures of their heart, their life, every aspect for him to have full access. Full access. Anything. And so the best thing that I believe we can give God for Christmas is what he already owns, and that is ourselves. As believers. And if you haven't been saved, the best Christmas you'll ever have and will make the angels in heaven rejoice is this. You saying, Lord, I've put it off long enough. I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior. That is giving God his rightful position. Possession. God is just, listen to this statement. God is just as much interested in the spirit of your giving as he is in the substance of your giving. He truly is. And we see that it was full surrender of these magi, full surrender to the king that these men were giving. Now let me ask you this. What does God want for Christmas? Well, first thing he wants first place in your life. He wants your praise. He wants your thanksgiving. And then, brethren, he wants you. You. He wants you. You are precious to him. And don't let the devil ever convince you otherwise. You are so precious that he gave the blood of his own son for your very life. And you and I mess up. We fail often. But I want to tell you, don't ever think that you're not precious to the Almighty. And he wants you. And that's the best Christmas that we can have, when God has everything of us. And of course we know that God wants these things not only for just one day. He wants them every day. So let me ask you, brethren, are we giving these things to God? Can I encourage you to do something? And if you don't do it, doesn't mean you're not right with God. This is just a friendly suggestion. This Christmas, teenagers, young people, you can do this very easily. Just to show an expression of what you really feel about God and how you want to show him your love. This Christmas day, December 25th, perhaps before you get up and exchange gifts and open gifts, perhaps later on that day, whatever. But on that day, why don't you just get along with God and just by an expression, just say, Lord, I know you already know this, but Lord, I want you to have all of me. I want you to have every treasure that I consider. I want you to have total ownership, because God, you gave me your son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that right there will exalt Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be praised and he will have possession, and the Lord will smile upon that and the Lord will be exalted. And brethren, I believe that is the spirit of Christmas that we see come through these wise men, the Magi. They showed us a demonstration of what we can give God. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would help us to give you what is rightly yours. Lord, I pray even right now, people in this sanctuary that perhaps are without Christ, I pray this morning they would come and allow someone to show them from the Bible how they can be saved and be a true Christian for the first time, for the first Christmas as a born-again believer. Would you help them to do that? Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ right now that have not opened up their treasure box, the treasure box of their heart. There's still some compartments, Lord, that they perhaps have made off limits. And I pray that you'd help everyone here, all of us, Lord, to open it up all to you, to take and use for your glory how ye see fit. May we be renewed in our worship this morning and our understanding of what you want for Christmas, because that is the most important thing. Would you stand with me, please? If you're here without Christ and you'd say, Pastor, today I'd like to get this matter settled once and for all. I'd love for someone to show me from the Bible how I can go to heaven. If that's you, would you just quietly step from your pew and just walk this direction? We're going to have somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can begin a relationship with God. Anybody like that?